Today we return to John chapter 6 of John's Gospel, where we find a very misunderstood Jesus who strangely makes no effort to clarify what he means by calling himself the bread of life. I'd argue that Jesus makes his teaching even more difficult for this Jewish audience to accept. Jesus says that for sinners to have true life with God, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, for he is true food and true drink. The sermon title today, words taken from John 6, true food and true drink. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. John 6, starting at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, man-made religion is generally about moral improvement, you know, clean up your act sort of effort, or about personal fulfillment. Well, Christianity is about salvation. The core message of the Christian faith is the gospel, the good news of free and full salvation through faith in Jesus, who came into this world to accomplish a rescue mission. That's the central message of Christianity. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes a true man to rescue sinners. Rescue us from what? Well, we often say that Jesus saves us from our sins, that he rescues us from the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, right? Precious gospel truth. But that's shorthand for the biblical gospel, which actually entails a lot more. Holy Scripture teaches us that salvation is a matter of Jesus saving us from sin and, yes, saving us from all the misery that results from sin. But salvation is also a matter of Jesus bringing us into the fullness of life. Saved from what? That's important to get that straight. We're saved from all the misery of sin. But saved for what? To have the fullness of life, abundant life with God. Maybe you've noticed, brothers and sisters, have you noticed how your pastor will sometimes speak of salvation in terms of security and satisfaction? We need security from all that endangers our lives, but we want satisfaction for our souls as well. Jesus captures both ideas by calling himself the bread of life. You think about it, the word bread suggests the security of being delivered from hunger. It also suggests the satisfaction we find in eating good food. Security and satisfaction. We do not properly know Jesus until we recognize Jesus is himself our ultimate security and only lasting and true satisfaction. Do you know Jesus to be your true security and satisfaction? He is the bread of life. We do not really receive Jesus for salvation until we personally take hold of him by faith. Eat that bread. Our theme today, friends, since Jesus is the bread of life, we must feed on him by faith for our ultimate security and satisfaction. Okay, our theme once again, since Jesus is the bread of life, we must feed on him by faith for our ultimate security and satisfaction. I realize that many of you, you've already heard this basic message from John 6. It's a point that I've made in at least a couple of the previous sermons on this particular portion of Scripture, the Bread of Life Discourse. This is, by the way, sermon number 5 in the Bread of Life Discourse. So, there's some repetition you're getting from the pulpit today. And let me just give you a little bit of an apologetic for that, okay? The repetition is unavoidable because here we find in John 6, Jesus referring to himself as the bread that we need to eat unto eternal life, not once or two, three, four times, 9 or 10 times. Why so much repetition from Jesus? And even when people are struggling with what he's saying and they're looking for more explanation, he doesn't give them explanation. He actually makes the teaching more difficult. He intensifies it. Makes it harder to accept. I mean, something a little weird is happening here. He's driving something, friends. And maybe he's driving at something that you and I as Christians have not even fully realized to be true in our own Christian walk. You know, people employ religion to serve themselves. As a matter of fact, religious people are the only people guilty of using God. Guilty of using the true God for the good things that they can get out of him. They'll have God on their own terms and use him for their own purposes. It's religious people guilty of this. No one else. These Jews were following Jesus because they witnessed him perform some awesome miracles. Remember earlier in chapter 6, he fed the 5,000 by multiplying a few loaves of bread, a couple fish, and they wanted more. And that's why they were following him. They wanted more food, free food from Jesus. They'd be happy with the Messiah who miraculously kept their bellies full. Even better, a savior king, someone like Moses, who would deliver them from their foreign enemies. The Roman Empire. But of course, friends, you understand, most of the Jews had no interest in a Savior who would himself be their true security and satisfaction. That did not jive with the Israelites. Jesus repeatedly calls himself the bread of life because he means to impress upon a worldly, self-centered people like the Jews, and like you and me, that we must not use him, but instead receive him by faith and find our lives in him alone. Find true and abundant life in Jesus, the living God, the only Savior. These Jews were coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. In the synagogue, he told them that he had something far better than more free bread for their physical nourishment. Jesus is that true bread, the bread from heaven, who came to give himself to his people so that they'd have eternal life. But the Jews just could not understand what he meant. They were really tripping up over just about everything he said. They would have liked some explanation from Jesus, but he does not really give them explanation, not initially. Instead, he lays heavier stress on his main point. You see it in verse 48. Please notice in our passage again, verse 48, he says that once again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. My first point, friends, if we want to escape death, we must eat Jesus, the bread of life. If we want to escape death, we must eat Jesus, the bread of life. He's talking about salvation in terms of gaining that security of being forever delivered from death, which is the ultimate consequence for sin, right? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Not just the death of the body, but an everlasting, an unending death of body and soul away from the presence of God who is life. Jesus refers to the forefathers who ate manna in the wilderness. Why? Well, the Jews had challenged him to keep feeding their bodies with in some miraculous way. Remember, they were the first to mention manna. Go with me back to verse 30. Find the Jews challenging Jesus. Verse 30, they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, Jesus, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." For some 40 years, God graciously fed Israel manna in the wilderness, right? That miracle food to sustain them in the wilderness. But the manna did not save anyone. This is Jesus' point a couple of times. The manna did not save. They all died. The wilderness generation died in their sin and unbelief. Jesus could have kept miraculously feeding thousands of Israelites with ease, but such miracles, you appreciate his point, right? Such miracles, such miraculous food would not have delivered any of them from death. They needed to eat the true bread that God had sent from heaven. And of course, Jesus means sinners need to trust in him in order to be saved from death. The wages of sin. Notice again his promise. Verse 50, back to our passage this morning. Verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Is Jesus saying that believers will live forever in such a way that we will never experience death in any way whatsoever? Of course not. His promise is that he saves believers so that we are delivered from the everlasting cursed death that we deserve for our sins. Those who trust in Christ Jesus will experience physical death. But spiritually, we live in spite of physical death, right? Jesus is saying it all the time, promising eternal life, not as something that comes one day, but we physically die, we go on living. We continue forever to enjoy abundant life with God in Christ. And on the last day, he will raise our dead bodies so that we, with soul and body, will forever enjoy life in our God and Savior. So many people think of salvation in terms of future blessings. You know, being delivered from death at some later time, and then entering into eternal life. But friends, you've heard it before, let me say it again. It's not all future. And you really have to appreciate the emphasis Jesus is giving all along the way in the Gospel of John to realized eschatology. Yes, eternal life that has come in him. He's always telling sinners that if they have him, they now have eternal life. And he's always saying that if they do not have him, they are already spiritually dead in their sin and unbelief. And we have that right here in our passage. Would you notice verse 53? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Already dead. Spiritually dead, you see. And then verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now has eternal life. "And I will raise him up on the last day." Listen, if you want deliverance from death, and we all do, if you desire even now abundant life in peaceful, loving fellowship with God, turn to Jesus. I don't mean physically be in his church. Turn in your heart to Jesus and take hold of him by faith. Trust in this Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the only Savior who alone can make the dead alive. How does Jesus give life to the spiritually dead? You might think that since he is Almighty God, Jesus only has to decide to give us a new heart, and just like that, it's done. Well, that is basically what happens in regeneration, you know, rebirth by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's not forget what makes it possible. And it's right here in our passage. Verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. My second point, friends, Jesus is the bread that brings life to us because he is God the Son who first gave himself for sinners in his sacrificial death. Again, Jesus is the bread that brings life to us because he is God the Son who first gave himself for sinners in his sacrificial death. Now, in verse 51, I realize you do not see any mention of the cross or of his sacrificial death, not explicitly anyhow. But Jesus says that sinners may eat him and live forever because, what did he do? He just decides to give them life? No. He tells you, he came down from heaven. And he gave himself for the life of the world. Our Lord is speaking about his amazing love for this world of sinners. A love that moved him to humble himself. Love that moved him to come down and take our form. Become a true man. And ultimately, a love, an amazing love for sinners that moved Jesus even to die for us. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He usually calls himself the Son of Man, you know. But of course, he became true man. He took a human nature upon himself before becoming a human being for all eternity. He is the Son of God. But instead of coming to this world with terrible judgment for sinners, the Son of God came down. He became one of us so that he could reconcile sinners to God. By living a perfectly obedient life in our place, and then by willingly sacrificing himself on the cross, where Jesus died the cursed death, which paid the full debt of our sins. It's easy for Christians to over-spiritualize this passage. You know, over-spiritualize the teaching of Jesus, the bread of life. We're so quick to point out that, well, it couldn't be saying that he is literally food for us, you know, physically to eat. Okay, but let's not fail to appreciate the fact that God the Son really became man. You cannot spiritualize that. And he did not just take on flesh, he gave up his flesh. You cannot spiritualize it. He gave his flesh, his human life, to be torn up on the cross under the wrath of God. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's not the only way that he gives himself for the life of his people. But listen, friends, the fundamental reason that Jesus is able to give us spiritually dead people life forever with God is that he is God who became man and gave up his human life in suffering the cursed death of the cross to pay for our sins. Praise God. What a loving Savior. If you want abundant life with God, humble yourself before him in repentance, confessing your sins, and trust in Jesus, his Son. Trust in all the work that he has done to secure for us sinners peace with God, the forgiveness of all our sins. This is how, friends, if it's not clear to you, this is how we are to feed on the bread of life. We're to put faith in the Savior Jesus. Christ crucified for our ultimate security and satisfaction, true life with God. But listen, as we turn the corner here to the end, a few more minutes, friends. It's not a one-time feeding, is it? You know, one-time decision, believe on Jesus, I'm saved, got eternal life. Not a single spiritual meal. It's talking about a spiritual feeding, to be sure, but not a single meal. No, Jesus is talking about our ongoing dependence on him. Our continual delighting in him who is our life with God. The latter part of our passage, friends, would you read it with me once more? Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, really making things clear now, right? Not at all. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Friends, my third and last point today. Christians can continually feed on Jesus for abundant life because he continues to give himself to us. That may not seem like a very profound point, but I think it is probably the most important thing for you to know this morning, dear Christian. Christians can continually feed on Jesus for abundant life because he continues to give himself to us. Most of these Jews at the synagogue in Capernaum could not understand how a man might give his flesh for others to eat. They must have realized that Jesus was not promoting cannibalism. And he is going to make that very clear later on. If you'll notice verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So Jesus, he does eventually clarify that he was speaking about spiritual food, spiritual feeding. But he did not initially offer that explanation to this Jewish crowd at the synagogue. Instead, he intensified his language. And this is what I want to say is rather weird. This is a bit of a strange, difficult thing to see Jesus doing. And it's not the only place he does it. This is actually rather routine for Jesus. He's not always so quick to explain himself. He intensifies the language. To have true life with God, one must eat his flesh, true food, and one must drink his blood, true drink. Listen, friends, the Jews who viewed drinking animal blood as an absolutely abhorrent thing must have been utterly shocked and disgusted by the words of Jesus. They're not just confused. This is disgusting. To drink human blood. What sort of a man would even say such a thing? Well, a man who happens to be the living God, the only Savior. Jesus uses such strong language, eat my flesh, drink my blood, to impress upon us that we may have true life only if we receive him and all that he is. On his terms, not on ours. We have true life in him only if we receive him, all that he is, only if we rest in his great redemptive work and keep, now listen, only if we keep returning to him for spiritual growth and nourishment. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Abides, you see. Spiritual feeding upon Jesus, not a matter of receiving a single life-giving meal for regeneration. And it's not a matter of repeating some religious ritual. No, spiritual feeding is a matter of our abiding in Christ. It's not a word we use too often. I think rather important that we recognize the importance of this word in this particular gospel, because Jesus uses it a number of times. Number of times he says, you need to abide in me. And we would just say, well, that's just faith. But you see, it's a living faith. Always depending on Jesus. Always looking to delight in Jesus. Always looking to him for true life. Abide. He's talking about a real relationship so that Christ and the Christian live in union with each other. A relationship in which we remain in communion with him, always receiving life from him because he continues to give himself to us. You see it all over the passage, but friends, once more, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. The Father has life in himself. He is self-existent. He gives it to his son Jesus to have life in himself, which does not mean, by the way, that the Son is created, but rather eternally begotten, as we say in the Creed. Begotten, not made, right? The Nicene Creed. But then it is the Son of God who was sent into this world to become true man, as he says here in verse 57. He's sent to become man so that he could save sinners, give us life with God. You can have that life, abundant life with God, only through Jesus, the God-man, who means for us continually to feed upon him as he continues to give himself to us. Christians naturally take the Lord's language as a reference to the Lord's Supper. And dear saints, I have to remind you, I've said it once before, let me say it again this morning. John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. This is a whole year at least before he instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, however, is one of the primary means of grace. And what I mean by that, friends, is that it's one of the vehicles through which Jesus continues to give himself to us and to give all of his benefits to us for our spiritual nourishment and growth. Today we are blessed to partake of the supper, this sacramental meal, which is not merely an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus once did when he gave himself for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Listen, brothers and sisters, the supper is a true spiritual feast. And if you're only remembering, you're not feasting. It's a true spiritual feast because here the risen Savior feeds us, yes, with his very body and blood and all of his benefits, as surely as we believers eat the bread and drink the wine. We'd like to know exactly how that happens. How does it happen that Christ, way up there in heaven, feeds us with his body and blood when we're way down here on earth? It's quite a distance between us, isn't there? Well, brothers and sisters, spiritual feeding happens by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Christ, our life with God. We will not fully comprehend these things. But friends, believe it is so, because our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, promised it. And if you want more life and growth in Christ, if you long for a deeper sense of ultimate security and satisfaction in this perfect Savior, yes, feed on the bread of life through the supper today. But dear saints, feed on him each and every day by meeting Jesus in the Scriptures. Why do Christians starve themselves? True food and true drink is there for you. Open the Word, read it prayerfully, and feast for the satisfaction of your soul, renewal of your mind, transformation of your life. Our dear shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Bring us to the Father through the forgiveness of our sins, and by his Spirit to fill us with himself. Feed on him each and every day, friends, for his words are spirit and life. He will continue to give you life in himself as often as you prayerfully seek to feed on him by reading and reflecting on his word. Don't starve yourself, dear Christian. There's no health in any believer apart from feeding on Jesus, the bread of life. Beloved of the Lord, even now, hear him. Taste how good he is, and be nourished unto eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.